Because what Psalm 90 says is, the light at the end of the tunnel is God himself. And in a particular way, it's God himself. Because what the psalmist emphasizes is God's grace and mercy. Not God's wrath, but God's grace and mercy that exists at the end of the tunnel. Psalm 90 affirms that God himself is there. He is our home. He is our dwelling place. Which is interesting for Moses to be writing this, because his home is not the promised land. It's not Israel. And it's not the tabernacle. It's not the temple. Moses' home is God. And the same thing is true for us. There's a call in Psalm 90 to return. And it's a call to return home. Well, what is the home that we're called to return to? It's God himself, the Father, who waits for us. I read this and I thought, that's what Luke 15 is all about. Luke 15 is the parable of the prodigal son. It really ought to be named something like the parable of the prodigal father or the waiting father. It's all about God waiting for us to come home. And the coming home is coming home to him. And the interesting thing about that particular parable is that it's not only about the younger son who's left everything, who's done all kinds of bad stuff, who has gone off into the far country and wasted his life, waiting for him to come home, but indeed, the older brother who's there all the time, he too needs to come home. He doesn't realize the grace and mercy and generosity of the Father, and he's been with the Father every day. Psalm 90 is an invitation for us to end up coming home to the waiting Father. Psalm 90 teaches us that the best use of our time, however long that is, whether we have today and that's the last day of our life, or today is the first day of the rest of our life, that the best use of our time is to live life for God's sake. Which means living life with God's people for the sake of the world. That's what God has called us into being for. To be for the sake of the world. To be a community for the sake of the world that says, if you want to know what love is like and what life is like, look here. How often does the world look at the church and say, well, oh, I want that. Living life with God and his people for the sake of the world, with our future entrusted to God, not fretting over what's going to happen or won't happen, not worrying about all the things that are going on around us that are causing everybody to get all tied up in knots, but recognizing that God has a call upon our lives. The call first is to relationship, and the second thing is to the revelation and redemption of who God is. One of the great theologians of the 20th century, Reinhold Niebuhr, wrote, "Nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope." So we need to be people of hope. "Nothing that is true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in any immediate context of history." In other words, if it's really true and if it's really good and it's really beautiful, you can't make sense of it just by looking at what's going on around you and the history that we've experienced. "Therefore, we must be saved by faith. Nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we must be saved by love." Love requires relationship. Relationship vertically with God, horizontally with each other, and also for the world. We must be saved by the final form of love, which is forgiveness. The heart of the gospel, the heart of God, is all about grace and mercy and forgiveness. If we know God, we know grace, mercy, and forgiveness. If we know something other than grace, mercy, and forgiveness, whatever we call it, it isn't God. It isn't the God of the Bible. It isn't the God of Jesus. It isn't the God of Moses. It isn't the God that's been revealed to us. We all want our lives to count. I mean, I don't know anybody who doesn't want their life to count. Everybody wants their life to count. Well, how does that happen? In the end, Psalm 90 is an invitation for us to throw ourselves on God's steadfast love and compassion and resolve to live by faith, hope, and love, which is what Paul just described in his life. As a young man, he experiences this deep depression, and he said, what is it? What's it all about? When I was his age, it was, what's it all about, Alfie? What's it all about? I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm doing this. It's not getting me anywhere. Well, I should be happy. I should be excited. I should be full of joy, and I'm not. I'm apart. And then God meets him in the midst of that, and he comes to a clarity of understanding. It's all about God's love, and that God will carry him through. And then he resolves to live by faith, hope, and love. This week I was browsing the book table out here, and I picked up a book by Tyler Wig Stevenson that's entitled The World Is Not Ours to Save. I've seen this book every week for the last few weeks, and I thought, what is that about? So I picked it up and I read it this week. And I loved it. And one of the sentences that he writes about in there is something that God said to him. He's an activist. He's involved. And what God said to him is, the world is not yours to save or to damn, only to serve the one whose it is. The world is God's. It's not our job to save it. It's not our job to damn it. It's our job to serve the one who is, to throw our lives completely on the one who is filled with compassion, grace, hope, and love. And to be filled with grace, hope, and love so that we can serve the world. Tyler Wig Stevenson goes on to say, there are four mistakes we make. We get it wrong when we imagine God needs us to be the hero of our own story rather than Christ. Jesus Christ is the hero of the story. When you read the scriptures, you need to disabuse yourselves of the idea that David and Abraham and Moses are the heroes of the story. They are not. God is the hero of the story. And you are not the hero of your story. God is the hero of your story. That's why we talk about, we need our lives to be wrapped up in God's story. Which is a little different than what we sang this morning. What we sang this morning is that we wrap our lives around him. Well, I want to tell you, that's not the case. What happens is our lives get wrapped up in God's story, what God is doing in the world. And we get wrapped up in that. And that's what gives our lives meaning, whether we live for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, or 80 years. It doesn't matter. The second, we underestimate the brokenness of sin and overestimate our ability to fix things. So we look at people and we say, well, your life is broken. If you would just do this, it'd be fixed. And we're dead wrong. We have no idea about the complexity of the brokenness of this world and the human beings in it. We do not have the capability of fixing anybody around us, let alone ourselves. All we can do is be God's representatives of compassion, grace, and mercy. And God heals. God fixes. Number three, he says we domesticate God and depict him as the one who exists to serve our own causes. Whether our cause be the American dream to have a good home, a good car, a good job. And back in my day, it was a white picket fence. I don't see any of those anymore. Or our cause is to rid the world of slavery. Or our cause is to rid the world of abortion. Or if our cause is to rid the world of, you fill in the blank. It doesn't matter what it is. We cannot domesticate God. God is going to do His work. He is going to redeem this entire world and restore the entire world. If you want to be a part of a cause, be a part of that cause. But let God be God. One of the great theologians of all time was Karl Barth. And one of the things he said was, God is God. And what he meant by that is, He's not the God that you and I create. He's not the God that we want Him to be. He is God. He's going to do what He chooses to do, period, because He is God. And number four, we are blinded to the depth and complicity of our own brokenness and the human condition. In other words, it's not just that we don't understand the complexity of the brokenness of the world. We don't understand the complexity of the brokenness of our own lives and how we are complicit in it. Whatever cause you want to get on board with, you and I, we're complicit in that. And we need a Savior, which is what Psalm 90 is about and which is the gospel is all about. So I would say, while all that is true, we do indeed need to spend our lives being about the business of God's work in the world. And when we do that, we become a small beginning. We become a step of restoration. We become a doorway or a window for God's grace and mercy to enter in and do the rest. Another thing that Niebuhr said was, we may never see the end results, but the result, like our times, are in God's hands. Back 40 years ago, just before I became a pastor and I was feeling the call to go into the ministry, God gave me a vision. And the vision gave me several visions, and I've shared some of those before. But one of them was a vision of my backyard and the fence, and there was a big apple tree in my backyard, and it had lots of fruit on it, but all the fruit was over the fence on the other side in the neighbor's yard. And part of what God said to me in that vision was, you may not experience the fruit of the ministry I'm calling you to, but it will be there for someone else. And that's what's true for all of us. We do what we're called to do. We become the people that God has called us to be, not just for our own sake, so that we can reap the benefits, but for the benefits of others. We may never see the end results, but the results, like our own lives, are in God's hands. My time, your time, our times are in God's hands. And so with the psalmist, we may pray, establish the work of our hands. In other words, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that what we do is going to last into eternity, because God redeems this entire world. Again, I want to just close with something that Tyler Wig Stevenson said. God does not need our big plans. Rather, He calls us to be little Christs. That's what the word Christian means, little Christ. You don't need a big plan. God's got the big plan. What He needs are little Christs. Mother Teresa, who I quoted last week, says, ordinary people doing small acts of kindness with great love is what the world needs. We don't need great acts. We need little acts done with great love. We need to become people of great love. How do we do that? We come home to the love of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, I ask that as we now come to the table, part of what You would do is nurture us with grace, mercy, and love. This table is all about grace, mercy, and love. May we ingest grace, mercy, and love into our lives so that our lives will count. Not through great plans, not through great activity, but through small things done with great love, because we are little Christs being formed into His image. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.